it's very good to be here today. Most all of you I'm meeting for the first time here, and so it's great to be here, see some faces that we do know back there as well. As Pastor said, my name is Dave Kelly, and my wife Jen is here, and our three children. We have three kids, Nora, Alistair, and Annalise. And we serve at the International Christian School of Budapest in Hungary. And if you want a bunch of Hungary jokes, we've heard pretty much all of them. So we can we can fill you in there. And our ministry is to third culture kids, or TCKs as we call them. And a third culture kid, very simply, is a child whose parents are from one country, and they are living cross-culturally in another country, okay? So those two cultures come together and create a unique third culture in that child, okay? So that's the basic definition. I like to say that Jesus is the ultimate TCK. He's the ultimate third culture kid because he left his father's home and came to ours, and he was a third culture kid. And so that's what we do. And so missionary kids are examples of third culture kids. And so many of the students we work with are missionary kids, but they're also international business kids or diplomats kids or military kids or whatever, but they're in some way, shape, or form living cross-culturally. And so that's what we do. And we've been there since 2013, so 10 years. And over the last 10 years, we've had the same three goals. We proclaim the gospel to those who have not heard it, to the lost. We disciple those who have been found, and we support other Christian missionaries in their work in advancing the kingdom of God. And so that's what we do. And over the past 10 years, we've had some, you know, it's kind of a milestone. You know, you've been there a decade, you're doing some reflection. And so as we've been thinking and reflecting, there's been lots of highs and lows, lots of ups and downs, lots of challenges, but there's also been reasons to celebrate. And when I think about this idea of celebration, I think about one of my favorite letters that the Apostle Paul wrote was to the Philippians. And this concept of joy and celebration permeates this letter. And so as the scripture reading was today, I'm going to be sharing with you from Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. And looking at this idea of celebration, and Paul, of course, knew something about challenge and trial and hardship. And so that's why I want to talk about today is this idea of seeing God in the face of challenge. How do we have joyous celebration in the face of these challenges? And in order to understand this properly, we have to understand the context and the theme of Philippians in general. We can't just pull out those few verses in chapter 4 and say this is what it is. We have to look at what was going on in the lives of Philippians, what was going on in the lives of Paul during this time. And so we see throughout the entire thing this idea of challenge. Challenge permeates the entire letter. And we have to keep that in mind as we're reading Philippians chapter 4, because it's all going to make sense brings on a new meaning when we understand it in that context of challenge and trial and hardship. And so we see Paul right from the very beginning in chapter 1, we find out he is writing in prison. It says that he is in chains. That's a challenge, yeah? So we see right from the get-go that Paul is writing from the context of he is living in a state of challenge. But we see that even in chapter 1, as he's writing to the Philippians, we find out later in chapter 1, they are in poverty and they are being persecuted. He's a person facing an incredible challenge, writing to a people facing challenge. And I see back here you guys have the voice of the martyrs pray, and it says, advance in the kingdom in the face of hostility. That's what Paul was doing here. That's what he was challenging the Philippians to do, was to advance the kingdom, advance the gospel in the face of hostility, in the face of challenge. And so we see that all throughout. But not only is Paul in chains and the Philippians are being persecuted, but we see that our Lord also faced challenge. And there's the beautiful Christology hymn in chapter 2 of Philippians where Paul describes the suffering of Christ. That we serve a Lord who also faced challenges. And so challenge is riddled throughout this entire letter to the Philippians. But there's also a theme that we have to look at, and that it's this paradox of joy is a theme even as it's written in the context of challenge. And so joy is talked about very explicitly at least 13 times in these four short chapters. That's amazing when you think about it. It is jam-packed full of references to joy. How can a person in chains writing to a persecuted people talk about joy as the theme of his passage? But as interesting as it is to see that joy is a central theme, the way Paul progresses through his discussion about joy is equally interesting, because he starts out with modeling joy. And we see this in chapter 1. We see it later on in chapter 4, that he models joy in the midst of challenge. He shows it. Not only that, though, we see it again in the Christology hymn in chapter 2. Paul is showing that Christ, even though it doesn't explicitly say joy, as he's describing the suffering of Christ and then the glorification of Christ, I can't help but think about the author of Hebrews and what he said about Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Right? And so even there, it's implicit. But then Paul moves on and he encourages the Philippians also to have joy. He says, I'm doing it. Christ did it. You also do it. But then Paul gets stronger. And in chapters 3 and 4, he doesn't just encourage joy, he commands it. There are three times in those two chapters that he commands the Philippians to have joy. And then he returns to giving an example and a model for himself. And so we have a paradox. We have the paradox of joyous celebration in the face of challenge, in the face of hardship. And so as we're looking at this, what I want to do is look at the passage. We already read it, so I'm going to move on from that and just start breaking down the passage a little bit. And Paul has three main things that he does that we're going to look at here in this passage. Is that Paul says that celebration or choosing joy, it's a choice. It's something that we can choose. Okay. Second, he's going to tell us how to do that, how to make that choice. And then third, he's going to give us a surprising twist of what the result of choosing joyous celebration is. And I'm going to take a little bit of a, I'm going to copy Paul a little bit. And just as Paul wove his story into his exhortations to the Philippians, I'm going to weave our story into my message with you today and share how I'm standing before you as one who is learning this, not as one who has mastered this. And so I want to share that journey with you guys as we go through this passage together. And so the first thing that we see here is this command. And Paul says it twice in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so we have this idea of rejoicing. And lest we forget, lest we doubt what he's saying, he says it two times just to make sure that you heard it. Because remember, what's the context? It's challenge. It's trial. It's persecution. And Paul is looking at this and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's writing to a people who are suffering and he's telling them to rejoice. That's incredible. And so because it's a command, we have to recognize that there is a choice here. It's not just an emotional reaction. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. We tend to think of joy as just this, we make it synonymous with happy. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. And so if it's a choice, and if it's this supernatural spiritual act that we're talking about here, which is what I'm going to show that Paul is talking about, then it's a spiritual discipline that we can develop. And if we can develop a spiritual discipline, then we can make this a habit. And so celebration can become a habit of our lives that we do in concert with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm going to demonstrate with you a little bit today. So as we look at this, we have these two key concepts. We have this always, which is challenge, because that's the context we're talking about. We miss that if we don't see that within the picture. And the second thing is this idea of joy. And so in our context a little bit, just as we're looking at things in Budapest, Hungary, we all of us here understand challenge. The always part, we get. Right? How many of you have had a challenge in the past year? Yes. The challenge part is the easy part. We all understand that. So I just want to share, you know, like I said, we've been in Hungary 10 years. I could share a whole bunch of challenges we faced. I'm just going to look at the last 2 years. That was the last time we were in the U.S. and some of the challenges we faced over those last 2 years. The first thing is the dreaded C word that you were all tired of hearing, COVID. COVID was a thing in Hungary too, as it was here, and it provides some unique challenges for us. Like most of you, you know, we're at a school, the International Christian School of Budapest. And so like many of you guys here, you saw distance learning and all these kinds of things. In Hungary, the way that looked is the Hungarian government gave absolute power to one man during the time of COVID. He could completely bypass the entire legislature, okay? So we literally had military on the streets enforcing rules. You know, we were never in danger or anything like that. This is just what this looked like there. It also meant that when you have one guy making all the decisions, you can change your mind very rapidly. Okay, and so stability went out the window. So every 2 to 4 weeks, the COVID rules changed. And so as you're trying to plan for a school, I'm the principal, I'm of the kindergarten through eighth grade, and the rules are changing every 2 to 4 weeks, how in the world do you make any plans? Not well, I can tell you that. Okay, so the rules kept changing. Hungary also had one of the highest mortality rates in all of Europe due to poor healthcare systems and just being overwhelmed and things like that. So these were some real challenges that we had to face. And in April, or March and April of 2021, we went into a long period of distance learning again. And you can see my wife doing some health lessons there with Melvin the Mouth up there and sharing. And, you know, it's how do you keep a middle school student engaged online with how to floss your teeth? It's not easy, right? So those are some challenges. But in the spring of 2021, our staff got hit hard. A third of our staff came down with COVID all within about a week. And so just the challenge of running a school when a third of your staff is now sick, that's a problem. One of those people who became ill was Mrs. Stephanie Bishop, who was the elementary principal, and she was also covering for our middle school and principaling there. I was her lead teacher for the middle school and shared an office with her and was working closely with her. And we spent like 4 hours in closed doors working with, okay, how are we going to transition to this distance learning model again? Unfortunately, she was one of the ones who became sick. And on April 2nd, it was Good Friday, she died from COVID. This sent our entire school into a tailspin of just the emotion. We're still in distance learning. We can't even get together to grieve or to process or to figure out what we're going to do next. I was asked to step in as the principal at that time. I'm still teaching full-time classes online. Now I'm trying to deal with the grieving staff and trying to move students through this process. That was a challenge, to say the least. The next year, I continued in the role of principal, but now as a newly organized, where the middle school and elementary schools were combined together and completely reorganized. So I had to reorganize the school, dealing with the staff who are still grieving the loss of a beloved principal and leader and mentor and friend. We're still dealing with COVID, so kids are going in and out, rules are constantly changing. And I think, surely this cannot get any worse. And then in February 24th, 2022, Russia decided to invade Ukraine. And for those of you guys who don't know, Ukraine and Hungary share a border. And so our neighbor went to war, and refugees began flooding across the border. There are some mission agencies who had missionaries, including national staff in Ukraine, who evacuated their people to Budapest and specifically approached the school and said, "We have all these kids here, these Ukrainian children, can you take them? We're a small school." We had one Ukrainian student before the war started. Now Ukrainians make up 10% of our student population. Most of these students didn't speak English. I had a period of about a week where I just did all the applications for all these refugees coming in, and we just had meeting after meeting after meeting, trying to get them processed and get them in as quickly as we possibly could. Many of these kids were facing trauma because they had been in bomb shelters and could hear the fighting going on above ground as they're trying to not get stuck behind the border, behind the front line. So they're literally coming out of this in trauma. And then we're bringing them into our school. Needless to say, there are some challenges with that. Between COVID, government mismanagement, and the war in Ukraine, massive inflation also hit Hungary this past year. The result of that has been, just for some context, inflation right now, I know you guys are feeling it too, and I don't want to minimize that. The inflation right now, I was just seeing, is around 4% here in the United States, 4.5. In Hungary, it's over 20%, more than five times what it is here. Our grocery budget has gone up over $400 a month in the course of a few months. As you can see, the shelves just were empty. You couldn't get stuff, lines for fuel and things like that. So just incredible challenge. The inflation rate in Hungary is one of the highest in all of Europe and is higher than even in Ukraine. It's worse in Hungary than it is in Ukraine for in terms of inflation. We're not being bombed, so not in other things. So incredible challenges, so many different things. So challenges we get. All of us can relate to that. All of us have challenges. But what about the idea of joy and celebration? That maybe is a little harder to grasp because we tend to think of it in many different ways. And so it's important, and I'm taking a little bit of a liberty here, where because our culture so closely associates joy with an emotional happiness instead of an act of the will, I'm going to use the word celebration. Because celebration, we can kind of get the idea that it's something that we do. And that's really what Paul is talking about. When he's talking about rejoicing, he's talking about joy. He's saying this is something that you do, not that you feel. Okay? And Scripture has a strong precedent. I feel like I can take this a little bit of this liberty because there's a strong precedent in Scripture between the idea of celebration and joy. One of the most explicit places we see this is in Nehemiah chapter 8. And the Israelites have just heard the word of the Lord, and they are weeping and mourning and repentance before God because they have heard that they have not been following the law, that they are sinners. And God does an amazing thing. In the face of the tears and the repentance and the anguish that they're feeling, God says, "Stop. I want you to go have a party. I want you to celebrate. Eat, drink, dance, have fun, laugh." And then he says, why? In verse 10, he says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Right? He said, celebrate. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's a close connection between the concept of celebration and joy in Scripture. And this idea of celebration is commanded all throughout the Old Testament. We see it everywhere, okay? And it's always this public declaration of something good. And so as we're using this word celebration, I want to make sure we're on the same page. It's the public declaration of something good. In the Old Testament, it always had to do with God's provision. And we heard this today as well, and I'll make some connections there. But in the Old Testament, every week they were to celebrate God's provision of rest through the Sabbath. Every year at the Passover, they're to celebrate, recognize God's provision of redemption. At the multiple first fruits festivals, God's provision for physical needs. at the triad festivals of trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles is to celebrate the provision of God's very presence among them. And then when we came to the communion table today, how many times did I hear about God's provision of sacrifice, provision of eternal life, provision of himself? Right? That's a celebration. And so these ideas of joy and celebration, of coming together as a community to declare the provision and goodness of God, is what Paul is talking about here. When he says rejoice, he's saying have joyous celebration, recognizing God's provision. That's what it means to celebrate and to have joy as a believer, as a Christian. Now, I want to emphasize something here, that this idea of celebration, it is not being happy about bad things happening. It's super important that we understand that. It is not rejoicing, it is not celebrating that, oh, this bad thing happened. It is choosing to recognize God's provision in the midst of the storm. And that is something entirely different. Something entirely different. And so Paul recognizes that this is extremely difficult. He's writing to a people who are facing persecution. He himself is being persecuted. He's not saying this lightly. He says, I know this is hard. And so in verse 6, he starts out by telling us how to choose celebration, how to choose joy in the midst of challenge. And he has two main things that he says. You choose to celebrate. You choose joyous celebration by focusing on God's sovereignty and by focusing on God's provision. And we're going to see that in these verses. So in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so he actually starts out with a negative. He says, what not to do. But he turns it around and says, by doing this. Okay? And so he says, don't be anxious. And this idea of anxiety is this unhealthy focus on what we don't have. It's an unhealthy focus on what we do not have. And really, it's this idea that I am in control. It's this attempt to control my, I am sovereign. Right? That's when we become anxious. That's when we worry. Is when I feel like that control is slipping through my fingers, right? That's when I begin to feel anxious. And Paul has a solution to that, though. He says, instead of focusing on your own lack of control, your own lack of sovereignty, focus on God's sovereignty, the one who actually is in control. Your sense of control is an illusion. You have no control. Okay, if there's anything I've learned in the last 2 years, is that. But he says three main things. He says through prayer, through petition, through thanksgiving, we recognize God's sovereignty and focus on it. We pray to God in an attitude and a posture of worship, worshiping the sovereign, right? We worship the sovereign. We saw this in so many of the songs that we were singing today, recognizing the sovereignty of God as the Lord of all creation, Lord of heaven and earth, right? That's that recognizing the sovereignty of God and declaring it. Through petition, you don't petition someone who is impotent. You petition the sovereign. You petition the one who has power. So when we petition God, we are recognizing that he is sovereign, that he is in control. And then we give thanks for the provision that sovereign has provided. I lost count. I was trying to keep track of it. How many times today, just in this service, that a word about God's provision was mentioned, right? Whether it was gathering the tithes and the offerings or whatever, it was all recognizing God's provision. And so ultimately, this is recognizing that God is sovereign. God is in control. We are not. And over the past couple of years, my role has changed as we've been working to fulfill our three goals of proclamation, discipleship, and support. I've gone from being in the classroom to being a principal. And so it's been a big shift for me. But I'm spending a lot of time, I sit on this couch in my office and I have someone across from me. I have parents across from me who are sharing about having walked into their child's room and saw that they're trying to kill themselves. I've had students sitting on the couch across from me sharing something that they're struggling with, or because I suspended them and they get some extra time with me. And we're having conversations about where is their heart, where is their spiritual life as they're making these decisions. I've had teachers sitting across from me in anguish and tears over a student that they just can't figure out, or that they're trying to figure out what the next steps are in their life. In all of these, I feel the weight of it weighing down on me. And I told you before, I'm not here as one who has this figured out. I tend towards anxiety. I try to control. As I feel these burdens weighing down on me, and I have to sit on that same couch when there isn't someone across from me, and I have to pray. I have to petition. I give thanks. And I remember that God is the sovereign, not me. And then I can begin to feel that overwhelm and that anxiety fade away, and I take the next step. Paul also says we're to focus on God's provision. This really ties in with the sovereignty and this idea of thanksgiving. If God is sovereign, and this is his world, then every good and perfect gift here is from him, right? I love what Paul says here, and I've kind of summarized it. He says, whatever is, or if anything is, good, true, beautiful, think about those things. Focus on those things. And you have to remember this context. Paul is writing to a people who are saturated in a pagan culture that hates them. And Paul says, even in that, look for the good and beautiful things that God has given. So often in Christianity, and I know it's hard, we're seeing our world changing around us, and it's easy to become pessimistic, to get a scowl on our face. But Paul says, don't scowl. Don't become pessimistic. He says, rejoice. Look for those good and beautiful things, even if the one who is making that thing or doing that thing doesn't recognize Christ as Savior, that is still ultimately coming from God. Because every good and perfect gift is from God. And so we can look at that, and we can't help but be joyful when we see those true and good and beautiful things that God has given us. And recognizing that is from our sovereign, is from God. And so over the last 10 years, you know, I shared these challenges. I shared some of these hardships that we faced, the anxieties, the stresses. But we see God's provision. And Jen and I, just the two of us, and this is a whole school that's working towards this end, but just the two of us, over the last 10 years, we've been able to minister to over 350 third culture kids from over 20 different nations around the world on every continent. God is good. Yes. All the time. Right? Isn't that amazing? And that's something that we can look at, and we have, you know, this is a shock for some people. Missionaries don't just come from America. We partner with missionaries from over a dozen different countries around the world who have all been called to serve in Hungary. And every year I have those parents come to me and say, we could not be here doing God's work, advancing the kingdom, if it weren't for this school being here in your work. Thank you. That's incredible. God's provision is goodness. And so we don't ignore the bad. I could not ignore COVID. I could not ignore Stephanie Bishop passing away. I could not ignore the parents sitting across from me in tears. Like, I don't ignore any of those things. But through the grief, through the pain, through the challenge, I can see God's provision. I can see that he is good and that he is faithful. And I can praise him for it. And it keeps us from living in a state of despair, a state of pessimism. And I recognize the hard, but I rejoice in the good. I celebrate. And we're just about finishing up here. And Paul says that when you do this, when you have this joyous celebration, something amazing happens. Something truly phenomenal happens. God's presence and his peace is with you. The very presence of God is there. And when we focus on sovereignty and his provision and choose to joyously celebrate, the supernatural contentment that comes only from God is ours. And it's incredible. And Paul, we often reference to verses 10 through 13 that comes right after this. And I encourage you to read it later on your own time. Paul again shifts. He goes, he commands it. He says how they can do it, why they should do it. And then he gives his own example again. He models it again. And he goes back and says, I'm in prison, but I'm content. And then this verse that we quote all the time, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. What's the all this? I can joyously celebrate through every challenge through Christ who gives me strength. That's the context in which Paul is writing that. He's saying, I know it's hard. But if I can do it, so can you. So God's peace makes this joyous celebration possible. So how can we choose to celebrate? There's 100 different questions I could have given you. These are just a few little prompts just to get your mind going, just to get you thinking a little bit. And I encourage you, talk about these or write them down in your journal. Don't just gloss over them. Actually, spend time wrestling with these a little bit. It may take you on other rabbit trails to other questions. That's great. These are not the definitive questions. But how has God gifted you? That's something you can celebrate. Don't compare yourself to others in that. Say, well, I'm not as gifted as so-and-so. A gift is a gift. How has God grown you? Challenges are a refining fire. So how has God shaped and molded and grown you through those? And finally, remember, celebration is public. You can't celebrate alone in a closet. How are you going to do that? Part of what we're doing here today as we're going around and sharing with individuals and churches is we are celebrating what God has done in ministry at the International Christian School of Budapest for the last 10 years through Jen and me. We are celebrating that. We are publicly declaring that it is good because God is good. And so I think it's appropriate that I end with Paul again in Philippians from chapter 1, and I'm going to end with this. Is a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving over you guys. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to share with you guys today.